privilege to have our decap tonight minister the word of God to us. Brother Jackson is a man with a burden for young people, and I admire Brother Jackson. I admire his burden. I admire his ministry. I've heard practically all the area decaps preached, and I'll tell you, we've got the number one decap. He carries quite a burden, and he's got a great message to preach. Brother Jackson, come and share with us tonight.
Thank you, Brother Wampler, and it certainly is a delight to be in this section. I tell you, this almost seems like homecoming, to get to see the Fairbanks again after 3 years, I suppose it's been, since we were with them in Nicaragua and flying on dear old Lanika. I thought when he got that new boat, he wouldn't have the problem that we had with the Lanika Airlines. Sister Fairbanks and my wife well remember the last flight, or one of the next to the last flight, I guess, we had on dear old Lanika. And if you have any questions about that, I'll tell you after the service, it's something that's less than what we call modern airlines in our land of America. And, of course, there it was sure a lot better than walking through the jungles, and no one wanted to diminish that, and it got there a lot quicker than walking. And certainly, I want to tell you, in the language of young people, here are some real missionaries. I praise God for Brother and Sister Fairbanks. I will never forget the experiences and the time that we were privileged and allowed to be with them. And when we left, my wife and I talked about it many, many times, of how much that we appreciate missionaries like Brother and Sister Fairbanks. I know for at least a couple of years that he labored without any kind of vehicle to get back into the remote areas, and riding a motorbike and walking, catching a cab or a taxi, and a lot of times inconvenient, wasting time, having to wait on someone else to help him. But I praise God that we have missionaries of the caliber of the Brother and Sister Fairbanks and their family. My hat's off to them. I'm thankful that God has given us such great leaders and workers that will carry the gospel. And I tell you, if you want to listen to some stories about what life is like on another planet or another part of the world, just talk to them and they can tell you it's not like it is here in the good old USA or the land of America. I'll never forget, and I know we've got some Amers here, when we landed in Houston that night after leaving Manava, we gave them the prerogative of choosing what they wanted to eat, the first thing they wanted to eat when they got back to Texas. And of all that they could choose from, a steak, chicken or anything else, believe it or not, a good old Texas hamburger was the choice of everybody. To get a good Texas hamburger after being out of the States seemed like a real treat. And of course, it's good to see the Lillards again. They are very wonderful friends of ours. We appreciate them so much. Did a great job in leading the CAs of the East Plains section. I tell you, he's a very brave man. If you don't believe me, just talk to him sometime about how brave he is. He can catch a rattlesnake sometimes by the tail. He can even handle a bull by the horns. But yet, then there are other things sometimes they get a little afraid of. I'll not tell you what those things are. I'll let him share with you and those things. But I do highly recommend them. If you can use them in revival, they'll be a real blessing to your church, and I know will bring a good revival to your services. I'd like to invite your attention tonight to the book of Genesis. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but some thoughts that I'd like to share with you. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. I'd like to begin reading through verse 28. And if I were to do justice, I would nearly need to read the entire chapter of chapter 42. But I know that it would not be good wisdom to take that much time tonight, but I want to share at least that much verse of Scripture with you, that you can get a little bit of what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 42 and verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened a sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his knife, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. And they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? I want to talk to you tonight about a subject entitled conscience. Now, I know there are a lot of different definitions of conscience. One little boy said that a conscience is that which makes you tell your mother just before your sister gets an opportunity to. And a lot of people even question whether some people have a conscience or not. I was even questioned a time or two this summer as to whether or not I had a conscience and some of the things that I had to make decisions on. A conscience doesn't keep you from doing the thing you're wanting to do, but it just keeps you from enjoying it while you're doing it. A little boy in a classroom one time was trying to change the answers to his questions on his paper, and his teacher turned to him and said, Well, let your conscience be your guide. A little while later, the teacher turned back and the little boy was puzzled and scratching his head. And she said, What's the matter, Johnny? What's wrong? He said, Well, my conscience just can't make up its mind of what it wants to do. Well, a conscience sometimes is a good guideline, but other times it's not altogether a good guideline. I do not submit to the theory, let your conscience be your guide, because if that were to be true, some people's conscience would allow them to do anything and feel good over it, amen? But there is a degree of conscience that I want to talk about tonight, and that is that sense of goodness or blame, worthiness of one's own conduct or character, together with a feeling of obligation to do right, are to be good, as one would say. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about conscience. In 1 Timothy 3 and 9, it speaks of a good, pure conscience, one that's undefiled, a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 4 and 2, he comes along and speaks of a seared conscience. Hebrews 10 and 22 also refers to an evil conscience. And then in 1 Peter 3 and 16, we find a good conscience is referred to. But a conscience is a gift of God to man. In the very beginning, when God created man, he did not give him the law of conscience. But he gave to man an oral law. What God had for man to live by, he spoke to him. And it was only the spoken words of God that man had to follow and live by. But it wasn't long until the days of Moses came along. And then God gave a new revelation. This time, man would live from the dictates of his life by observing the law of God, which would be the written law. The oral law was communicated to man by God himself. Now here God speaks to man and gives to man the written law, and then Moses was to go forth and proclaim, This is the way that man shall please God, by following the commandment and living by the written law. But from the days of Calvary forth to our own days and after Calvary, we find that man has been living under the conscience law. Something within that guides us along life's pathway, that directs us and keeps us from doing that which is wrong, but also keeps us doing that which is right in the sight of God. I know that there are a lot of times that moms and dads lay down laws. Now you do this on Monday, you do this on Tuesday, and you shall not do this at all, and on and on and on. But let's face it, moms and dads and young people, there comes a time in every individual's life when the laws mom and dad lay down no longer are binding on an individual, but they must live by the conscience, and the conscience that's been revelated by the Word of God and has been guided by the Spirit of God, and the things spoken to it as being the right things and the right guidelines. I heard of one man that heard or felt that everywhere he had gone, men believed in certain way, in different ways. He said, if I ever find a place where they believe in robbing banks, I'm going to satisfy all of my financial needs, and I'll live and have an enjoyable life afterward. Well, you'll find this, young person, that everywhere you go, there are going to be variations in man's ways of believing and man's ways of living. There are some basics that are true everywhere. But there are variations, and I think we all realize there are variations. But when we consider the conscious law, that what God has spoken to mankind that man should live by, and that he should observe it, that we know that there is a law whereby that we will have to give an account of our life, not what someone else has done or lived or said or been, but of our own deeds and of our own life, and of whether or not we've lived according to the way that God wants us to live. When we talk about conscience, there is in reality only two ways that we can understand it. And I think both of these are borne out in the scripture that I've read in our hearing tonight. First of all, I'd like to share with you some things concerning the two kinds of conscience. And I have kind of put it in a good old Texas drawl of way of understanding as a bloodhound conscience or a watchdog conscience. I know that every one of us have been around hunting enough that we know what a bloodhound is. It's that kind of an animal that gets a scent of something. He knows there's something there, and he will stalk and stalk and stalk, step by step, moment by moment, little by little, until finally he reaches his prey. And then he reaches down and takes hold and kills and destroys by the fact that he tracks down. He relentlessly follows the scent and the tracks until finally he finds the object of his searching, and then he destroys. Well, we know that a watchdog is a different breed of animal altogether. That it's an animal that warns and looks out and watches. That many individuals in cities and other places, on the farms and other places of abode, have what they call a watchdog, who warns the whole family of any certain noise or anyone that approaches the house, whether they be friend or foe. He alarms and lets them know, and then they're to decide whether or not they're friend or foe and call the dog off. I remember in the land of Mexico when we were visiting there and on the AIM trips, that there were every family member that you went to had a watchdog. And Brother, I want you to know they weren't kidding when they said they had a watchdog. He usually stood about waist high, and just by the mere sound of your voice, he would smile his teeth, and he was ready to show you that he meant business. And we know what a watchdog is. But notice in the scriptures how beautifully that it points it out of Joseph and his brethren. First of all, let's look at the brothers. They were very hideous in their sins. The Bible says that the time that they sold Joseph into slavery, that the very youngest was around 18 years of age.
on up to approximately 29 years of age, at a very prime time of their life. Whenever you start to think about it in reality, the basic part of our living, the things we do in the teenage life and the early 20s of our life, are the things we're going to live with and live in the rest of our life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The brothers sold their brother into slavery. They wanted to, first of all, some of them even suggested of taking his life. But thanks to the advice of Reuben, they finally decided that it would be best to just sell him and then dip his coat in a pool of blood and take it back and let their dad believe that their brother had been killed. And I want you to follow sometimes when you have time. Read the verses in the chapters of chapter 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, and 43, and you'll find in those verses many different accounts where the brothers turn and look one at the other and say, I wonder if God is behind this judgment and if this has come upon us because of the sin of our life. They lived, there have been almost 22 years that elapsed from the time that they sold their brother into slavery until he finally revealed himself as being their brother. But in those 22 years, they never forgot the deed of sin. They never got away from it because it was haunting and tracking and bidding to take their life. When you read in chapter 1 or verse 1 of chapter 42, whenever their father said, "Our brother, I want you to go down to Egypt." And immediately they knew the train was going to Egypt that they sold their brother to. And immediately they turned and they looked one at the other and said, "I wonder, reckon we're fixing to get caught up." They didn't say it in words, but the expression on their face for their dad said, "Why do you look one upon the other? Is there something wrong?" He evidenced and recognized there was something that was tracking down and lurking at their life, and was something wrong within their heart. But a conscience is something that it can either be a bloodhound or a watchdog. And the bloodhound many times is what keeps people awake and not trying to get away from the things they've done the day before. And then to think, well, I'll drown it with pleasure. I'll drown it with amusement. I'll drown it with other places to go and other things to do. But yet there's something that you live with for the rest of your life, and that's yourself, young person, and that conscience is going to talk to you, good or bad. The brothers thought they were getting away with it. Everything was settled. They had sold their brother into slavery there to a band that they thought would just take care of him and they'd never hear from him anymore. They thought, this is the end of it. We'll not have to listen to younger brother telling us that one of these days we're going to bow down to him. We'll get rid of that voice. We'll not hear it anymore. And I want you to know, as they went day after day after day after day, there was something that was lurking, that was tracking them down. They knew they were going to give an account one day for the sin that they had committed. Psychologists will tell us that the reason, even though marriage has seemingly have all the ingredients of a happy life and a happy home, many, many times psychiatrists have looked at families and said, well, the natural realm, they seemingly have everything to make them happy. They've got a good opportunity to advance. They've got good positions. They're good professional people. They have nice home. They have money. They have everything. But then all of a sudden there seemingly is a nervous breakdown, a home that's shattered, lives that are torn, and all of a sudden everything that looks so rosy is out the window and it's wrecked and ruined. And whenever they get to the root of the problem, the thing that's bothering them is the memory of the life they lived as a teenager and the seeds of sin they had sown. And they were living with that horrible, horrendous memory that I have sinned. And I know one day that it's coming home and it's tracking me down. The brothers, even though they went down to Egypt, thought, well, this will be the end of it. But as he began to ask questions and finally, as he framed the situation, Notice in verse 21, the Bible says, these are the brethren speaking to one another, said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They had a memory. 22 years had elapsed, but their memory was still just as keen as it was the very day that they sinned. You sometimes think about it, young person, you're going to live with yourself the rest of your life. You're just well to get ready. You're going to live with you from now on. Oh, you think, oh, I'll enjoy myself now. I'll live it up right now, and I'll enjoy life. But remember, young person, even though you live it up now, you're going to live with the memory of the life you've lived. And even the blood of Jesus Christ will not erase that memory, nor the keenness of the memory that you possess of your own living. You look in the New Testament even, and the only place that God gives us a bird's eye view of what hell is really like is in the story of the rich man. And you'll find that no less than five things that the rich man remembered. In hell, he remembered. He knew where his help came from. He remembered his brothers were lost. And on and on and on. His memory worked fine. Just a few minutes in hell, even though he may not have recognized it while on earth, yet he remembered a lot of things when he began to think about things seriously. And you live with yourself. From now on, you live with yourself. You want to be a happy grandma and a happy grandpa? You're going to have to be a happy young person. And to be a happy young person, you're going to have to be honest with yourself. You're going to have to be clean with yourself. You're going to have to come through as you really are and do the right things in the sight of God. Some people seemingly think that you reach the age of 62 years of age and God reaches down with his magic wand and he just erases all of the past and he sets you in a nice, wonderful, comfortable rocking chair and you just become a very jolly individual and that's the way you're going to live the rest of your life. Well, you know, we're creatures of our environment and of our habitat. And the seeds we sow, we're going to reap one day, amen? And while we pray for our crop failure many, many times, yet God has never allowed it to come. But he says, if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh also reap a life of corruption. There is no getting away from it. These brothers thought, surely, now the end had come. They found Simeon, they kept him. Then it's finally, to make a long story short, as they were returning finally to tell their dad about how rough they'd been treated, how bad it had been down in Egypt and all of this, and that they couldn't come back unless they would bring Benjamin. And Jacob, I believe, sensed there was something mystic about it. And he said, I'll not let him go. Finally, Reuben said, I'll put my sons on a bargaining table for Benjamin. And finally, Judas came to me and said, I'll put my name on the stake if you'll just let him go. And then as they finally arrived down in Egypt, Joseph knew that the thing was coming home to him. They did not know that Joseph understood their language, but as they communicated one with the other, they began to reveal little segments that Joseph knew exactly who they were. He set them down by age at the banquet table. And finally, as he stepped to the back room, as he couldn't contain himself any longer, broke and wept. The Bible says that he finally washed his face, came back out, greeted the brethren again, still did not reveal himself, and then finally sent them back, and as they returned, he told the servant to go hide my cup in Benjamin's sack. And then as he went out, as the men left, and as the servant then were commanded to go find the sack and bring that individual to him that had to go the silver cup, the brethren's heart burst. Oh, God. They said, oh, God, why is all of this? Reuben had made the statement, brother, I told you. there's always going to be some "I told you so" around. Amen. Reuben said, "I told you, boys, we're out of captain. But now look, 22 years had elapsed. But they were still being tracked down. It was still haunting. And it was coming home to them. Young person, why am I taking time? Why has God laid this message on my heart to declare to you that you're going to live with yourself? And if you sow to the wild side of life and to the seeds of sin, you're going to have a conscience that'll track you down. And one day you'll finally break and say, I cannot stand it any longer. I've got to come clean. But almost every day you pick up the paper, you'll read of a man who's run from the law 10, 20, 30 years. Finally comes in, confesses, I am the man you're looking for. He said, I've run. I've tried to change my name. I've tried to cover it up, and I've done a good job, but I just can't run any longer. You see, there's something inside that's tracking and nagging and gnawing, telling him that he must give in before he can ever straighten it out and change his life. But then let's look on the other side of the ledger. That's the bloodhound. Let's look at Joseph. He was a young man who had no name to live up to. He was a foreigner in a strange land. Nobody knew who his father was. Nobody knew who he was. But yet there was one thing for sure. Joseph loved the God that he served.
Yeah.
Young person, that's a strong mark in your favor. Is whenever you love God, because you love him, then you serve him. There are some people that serve God just because they have to. There are some people that can't even pick what suit they're going to wear unless the Lord tells them to, amen? And what color are you going to have to tell them? Some people just can't tell you anything they're going to do. I was preaching a revival not too far away from here not too long ago, and one lady's in service and said, well, I'll be back tomorrow night if the Lord tells me to come. Oh, but my Lord, he's having to tell some people even to go to church anymore. But some people actually serve God because they have to. But you know, the Bible says that because we fail to love the truth, who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the personification of truth. Because we fail to love him, then we're missing out on the best part of life. But Joseph loved God. Even as he was tempted of Potiphar's wife, history tells us the custom was in every home there was a statue of their God. History tells us that on one occasion that she took a dress and she draped it over the idol and said, now, Joseph, your God doesn't see. Joseph, as he was fleeing from the room, says, I cannot do this sin in the sight of my God. He loved his God above and beyond everything. Even though she lied on him, even though he was sent to prison, the Bible says in no less than two occasions that God was with Joseph. And on another occasion, and God remembered Joseph and was with him. Oh, what am I saying, young person? That God has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. That will be a watchdog for us. That every snare we entangle with, he'll give us the way out and will help us to make it through. If we only look to his leadership, to his guidance and direction. Jesus said, I go away, but the Comforter will come. And when he comes, he will lead you into all truth. You know, sometimes we get the idea that we're helpless and that we cannot do anything. And that we just can't say, get up or get out of the way or get behind me, Satan, or anything. But you know, I think sometimes we need a good lesson in recognition. In recognizing, first of all, who God is. Secondly, to recognize who we are. And thirdly, to recognize who God in us and what we can do together as we work together with Him. Joseph was an individual that was a loner. He didn't have a group to stand with him. There was no one. If they were to call the roll on Sunday morning and say, all Assembly of God young people stand up, Joseph would have probably been the only one to stand up. I'm sure he was Assembly of God. He couldn't have been anything else. Amen. But he was a loner. Nobody to say, come on, Joseph. It'll be better tomorrow. Keep your chin up. Come on, Joseph. It's got to be better. But just as sure as he stood for God, then the table seemingly turned and he went low as he was sent to prison. But you know, that would have been a good time for Joseph to say, well, God, I tried your way. I tried to do it like I thought you wanted me to do it, and look what's happened to me. Have you ever heard young people say that? Well, I tried. I talked to a few that said, well, I tried to live for the Lord. And I said, well, how long did you try? Oh, I gave him at least a week. And a month. Or even a year. But listen, God remembered Joseph at the low ebb of his life. And he elevated him to a position that he stood in the gap, that he was the means of saving his own family and bringing life where there was imminent death to his family. One person, hear me, and hear me out tonight. If you'll be directed and guided by the Holy Spirit in your life, one day, though the world may turn against you, though they may not understand you, though they may call you all kinds of sorry names like a squire, a Christian, a Pentecostal, a tongue talker, and on, but if you stand in the gap, God will one day elevate you to that position. You can be the means of seeing them saved and won for Jesus Christ. I heard a lot of people say, well, it's so hard to live the Christian life. Others don't understand. They don't appreciate people that live for God. You know, I think it's quite the reverse. I think the world is looking for heroes today. You look at the TV. You see the truck driver is one of the newest American heroes that we see coming on the scene. They make a hero out of everything. Just about anything you want to name, there's a hero for. You know, the problem is the world is looking for someone who is the same today, tomorrow, the next day, a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. They're looking for a young person who says, I know my way to heaven, and 3 weeks from now I'll still be able to say, I'm closer to heaven than I was 3 weeks ago. But they plan on an individual who tonight says, I know my way to heaven. And 3 weeks from now, they're looking at you and you say, well, I don't care whether I ever get to heaven or not. I don't even want to go to church anymore. Amen? The Holy Spirit will be a watchdog to you. He will not let you fall in the pits of sin as long as you will walk where He wants you to walk and follow His direction and His guidance for your life. Joseph remained true. I want you to know it was a grand and glorious day. And Joseph saw his brother, not that he was getting revenge, but he thanked God whenever they came to him. They wanted to know if there was any bitterness in his heart. He said, no, brethren. God, you meant it for evil, but God turned it around for good. And that He brought me to this place that I might be the means of saving you and providing nourishment and food in the midst of the famine. Young person, if you'll remain true to God, God will elevate you in that day that He sees you. May every head be bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you.
Our Father, we're grateful for your spirit that he sends in this service tonight. And oh God, we recognize the evils and the sins and the perils of our day. Your word has declared that in the last days, but because of the love of many, sin shall abound. We recognize that Satan is running rampant and that he's doing all that he can do to get everyone in his fold before that day that you would once again return to catch away your own. While we recognize Satan and his imps working as much as they can to win, to gain, to persuade others to fall into the trap, we recognize the Holy Spirit has been dispensed to be our guardian, to be our comforter, to be our paraclete, to be one called along beside, to lead us into the ways of righteousness that you have outlined and laid down. Father, we recognize there are young people here that are grappling with problems. They are hassling with hang-ups, difficulties that they seemingly cannot see a way through. But, oh God, we know that by your Spirit that you've never lost a battle. But you're not one that's saying, go on, but you're saying, come on, follow me, and I'll lead you through. Oh God, give us direction. Give us guidance for our lives, O Lord. Direct our paths tonight. We ask, Father, thy will be done in the climax of this altar service. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, our musicians could get a song of invitation of their choosing. I want to change the invitation a little bit to what we normally ask. But I'd just like to ask for a show of hands of teenagers who would lift that hand and say, Brother Jackson, I'm facing some problems, some very serious problems, and I need God's direction. I need direction of the Holy Spirit of what I should do, where I should go, and what I should do with my life. I want you to pray for me, Brother Jackson. Would you just slip your hand up and then hold it up just for a moment? Teenagers, hold them high. Over the building. Oh, God, help us. Let me first of all say, young person, you're not the first young person that's faced the problems you're facing. And if time will allow, you won't be the last one that'll face the same, if not exactly the same, very similar problems in which you're facing. The secret to being successful and an overcomer is how often you find the leadership of the Holy Spirit for direction of what you should do in the problems that you face. And when God gives you the direction for this problem, don't come up with the mistaken idea that I'll never have another problem, because look out, just around the corner there's going to be another one. On and on and on. Today's successes are supports, encouragements, and strength for tomorrow's problems. They are not guarantees. They only are guarantees when we select and find the will of God for the particular problem we're facing right now. I'd like for you young people that raised your hand, would you stand over the building? There were many. Perhaps you didn't raise your hand, but you'd like to stand with these. Would you stand, you young people that raised your hand just a moment ago?
I want us to do something else just a little bit different for just a moment. Would you stand? You meant business. You that raised your hand, would you stand? This is just to say, I acknowledge I'm facing a difficult moment. But I'm facing a difficult hour. God knows how many decisions teenagers have to make in 1 week's time, let alone multiplying it by 52. How many more young people you'd stand with these that are standing? You'd say, preacher, I recognize I'm facing some difficult moments. I need God's direction. I want His will. We can either have a watchstone or a bloodhound. It's your choice. Now I want to ask you young people that are standing to go one step further. I want you to come and stand together across the front of the building here. I feel God directing you in this. Would you come? Would you come? Joseph could have said no to temptation the first time. He would have enjoyed a measure of success, but he would have never been able to see the fullness that one day he saw it because he was faithful. God did not forget him. Many young people are at the very threshold, going on to higher education. Some of these standing before us, and if not this year, in the next few days, next year or so, be making a decision about going to college. One of the hardest lives, I must confess, to be lived today is to say no to the temptations that are thwarted against young people on secular campuses today. But just because those temptations are real does not mean that we cannot make it. For God says, greater is he that is within than he that is against. He has never lost a battle, young person. And the next story is, he never will. You give him the reins of your life. Would you in the congregation stand? I'd like to ask all young people, would you that are standing here, would you step forward just a little bit further? I'd like to have a Christ ambassador to come and stand behind these young people that have come. And then I'd like for all of our Christ ambassadors that would like to come, find your place of prayer around the front of this building. We're going to pray. But I'd like for a CA to come. And by placing your hands on the shoulder of these young people, you'll say, I'm with you and I'm behind you with my prayer, that God's going to give you a direction for what you're wanting him. How many young people will come? Right quickly. Let's not wait. Let's not tarry the service. You'll come. You'll stand behind one of these young people, boy or girl. You'll come, stand behind them and say, here's my prayer. Here's my voice of support. I'm going to stand with you, that I know God will. I want a young person behind every one of them. I know we're behind them. How many more teenagers will come? Stand with them. Just put your hand on their shoulder and let them know about this. I'm with you, and I'm going to stand with you in prayer. Then we're going to join together. Now I'd like for a pastor to come and to stand behind these young people. Would you come, pastors? I'd like a pastor, at least we need at least 7 pastors that would come, or ministers that would come and stand behind these young people to let them know we're with you. Oh, I could tell you many, many stories tonight. Things that I know young people are hustling with. Difficult moments that are ahead. But I know that God is still saying, follow me, and I'll make the fishers of men. I'll see you through if you'll only follow me. Let's join together in prayer. Young people, if you'd like to come, find your place of prayer. That'll be fine, but let's join in prayer and believe God for victory for these tonight. That God's going to give them direction and give them a sense of knowing.